Good morning. Welcome to the worship service, broadcasting live from the 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Join us for the next hour as Pastor Harry Coops brings a message titled, So What? From Scripture found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. This is Kevin Van Heukelom inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome. Good to be back with you to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ in God's house to worship and praise the living God. I did listen a couple of weeks ago when Harvey preached, and I'm just really thankful for Pastor Harvey able to do that. But I did hear him say, it's interesting that when I preach, Harry and Mark aren't here. But I'm looking around. And I don't see Harvey anywhere. So maybe turnabout's fair play. I don't know. Was that applause for Harvey that he's not here? But it's good to be back. We had a wonderful time at Camp Maranatha. It was a time of refreshment and refueling, and that's also important. And just to be able to not be involved by being responsible for anything, but just being able to be enjoy and to soak in. And so, but when we're not here, we do miss you folks, and so it's good to be back again this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad you're here. I see one family here. I went to church with them many years ago at Faith Reformed Church, and they now live in Kalamazoo, and they're here with us this morning, and that's a real treat as well. But to all who are visiting, we welcome you. We hope you feel warmth and hospitality. If you don't have a church home, we encourage and invite you to consider making 8th your church home. We invite you to stay for coffee and cookies after the service, right through those doors. And they're always good. The treats are always good. I can vouch for that. And on the way to the treats, there's also a guest book. And if you'd be kind enough to sign that, we would appreciate it. And if you sign it legibly, that makes it a lot easier for our church secretary. So ask you to do that as well. And then we want to greet all of those who join us via other means. And the one big means is Jethro Radio. And we're so thankful for Jethro Radio and how it reaches out and people can join us through them. And beside the radio, there's also Jethro.fm, so that's over the internet. So wonderful ways to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus. And now we also have YouTube, and I still periodically hear people tell me, you really do have a face for radio, but I can live with that. But we're grateful for YouTube. And then some folks still get the CDs later. But all ways to reach out. And we're thankful for that. If you hear this, but you join us through some electronic means, consider this your personal invitation. Come and be part of our fellowship. We meet Lifetime 9:30 Sunday mornings. We're right in the corner, right west of Clyde Park on Burton Street. You really can't miss us. A couple of other announcements. The diaper drive. This whole month of July is the diaper drive for the Alpha Center, and there's always a great need for diapers. Matter of fact, and this is a horrible picture, but they were telling me that sometimes these families have one diaper for the whole day. And don't even think about that. So the need is really great. And if we can reach out and help them, we still have a couple of weeks to do that. Just appreciate the deacons and what they've done and the mission team in organizing this. So please consider bringing them. And I hear that sizes 5 and larger are what's in really in demand. And next weekend, the Gideons, we have Gideon members here. Mel Disselkoon is one, Tom Larick, and John DeYoung. Next weekend, the Gideons having their international convention right downtown here at DeVos Hall. And that's a big deal. And to have it here in Grand Rapids is pretty special. And we're going to have the visitor from the Gideons. So next Sunday morning, Don Nichols from Wurtsboro, New York, he will be our guest and he will bring greetings. And so we look forward to him being with us next Sunday morning. And I just want to already give you a heads up to also make sure you make him feel real welcome and visit with him. Our call to worship this morning teaches us that the Spirit gathers us to worship God, builds us up in faith and hope and love so that we may go out into the world, proclaim the gospel of reconciliation in Jesus Christ, the one who gives us eternal life. Let's stand and sing to him, the solid rock. He is our solid rock, number 526, verses 1, 3, and 4. Good morning. Father, we come to you. You are the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you for being that firm foundation on which we can stand, the strong tower in which we are safe. And we have come here this morning to lift up your name, to worship you, to praise you, to glorify you, because you alone are worthy. If it wasn't for what you had done, there'd be no reason for us to even be here. So through the power of your Spirit, would you touch our hearts as only you can, that we are edified through this, built up, strengthened for the journey of life, and that through it, you are also blessed. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue worshiping our God by singing number 536, Have Faith in God, verses 1, 3, and 4. As we get ready for our congregational prayer, it's the only way to pray with faith in God. Otherwise, there'd be no sense in praying. Also want to just take a minute and welcome Noreen and thank you for coming to play the organ for us this morning. And we just appreciate you being here. We thank Tim and Sue for making the connection. They're friends of Noreen Lautenschlager, and we just appreciate you being here. And good to have you on the piano, Sharon. Oh, there you are. Okay. So, and music is always an important part of worship. As we come before our God with our congregational prayer, I want to give you some updates on our church family. And no doubt there's a lot going on. Betty Holmes, she was expecting two surgeries this week, or surgical procedures, one on her heart, one on her eyes. One in her eyes has been rescheduled, but the heart one is scheduled for this Tuesday. And then we want to continue to remember Renee, that's Cindy and Gordon Ralph's friend. She's on hospice care. And what they'd really like is if we could put some cards, encouraging cards for Renee, and put them in Cindy and Gordon Ralph's mailbox right here out in the hallway, and they will be sure they're delivered, and then they will share them with Renee and read them to her. And then we keep Robert DeYoung in prayer. You know, Robert was diagnosed with cancer, and he started his treatments, and some of that's pretty intensive, and it's good to see Robert's here with us this morning. But like tomorrow, he'll have 5 hours of chemo, and after that, he'll have radiation. And so keep Robert in prayer during really trying times. And then we're grateful for Laura Van Hees. She's doing a whole lot better. We've been praying for her, and she had that pain in her head, and there's been some medications that have alleviated some of that, but she's also real thankful for your prayers and your encouragement and that God has been answering them. And then Ruth Harlan. Ruth is really a friend of the church. She grew up here. She lives in Phoenix now. Her sister Shirley comes here. This is her church home. But her brother is here this morning, too, of his wife, Ruth. And Ruth had her back surgery, I'm going to say 4 weeks ago, something like that, and is doing pretty good. I talked to her just a couple of days ago, and she said, yeah, I'm using a cane, but I'm getting out and about again. I've been to work a couple of days, but she's just so appreciative of the support from this church family, too, as she will miss coming out this summer. And she says, but who knows, maybe next year. And then we want to keep Cheryl DeWitt in our prayer. You never know what a week holds. Monday was just a regular day, but when she came home, she just wasn't feeling good, diagnosed with shingles. And especially on the top of her head and also in the eye area. So just keep her in prayer, because that's pretty critical stuff, especially when it gets around the eyes. So keep Cheryl and Stan in prayer at this time. Arlene Hendricks spent a few days at Blodgett Hospital for tests and observation, but she was able to return home, and we thank God for that. I just talked to Marcia Van Ewen, and she has a sister, Denise, and she's in ICU at the Borges Hospital, and they're just really doing diagnosis on her. They're not exactly sure what's going on. The numbers are not good. And so remember Denise in prayer, and this is a real critical time for her. And then Rick and Debbie Miller's 8-year-old granddaughter, Jolene, she had the cochlear implant this last Wednesday. That went well, and now they got to wait about 3 weeks before this can be activated. There's like a waiting period, and I guess it has to do with healing of the surgery, that kind of stuff. Jim and Sally Harima's son, Kevin, had knee replacement this past Thursday, and we want to remember Kevin in prayer as he's been struggling just a little bit as he's come out of surgery. And then gratitude from Don and Shirley Oppenheisen. He is recovering at home, so thankful that was able to withstand the surgery, knee replacement, that's gone well, and he's doing well in therapy also. And then Mary Ruloff's brother, Dave Huvelhorst, is having a pretty significant cancer-related surgery tomorrow, 5 to 6 hours. We want to remember him in prayer. And Joy Stulp is having eye surgery on Tuesday. It's a good thing we have a Heavenly Father who we can turn to, because where else would you go with all of this stuff except to the Lord? Let's pray together. Almighty Creator God of the universe, the one we get to call Father, we've responded to your invitation to gather as a family around your throne right here in this sanctuary to worship and praise you, to glorify you, and to lift up your name. And we thank you for those who join us through other means as well. We stand in awe of who you are and what you can do. Your grandeur is beyond our comprehension, but you have come to dwell amongst us, Emmanuel, so that we could have a relationship and be family. We also stand before you with fear and reverence because of your majesty and your splendor. There is none like you. And through your Son, you extend forgiveness to us. And so we come to you confessing our sins and asking that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and create in us a desire to live lives pleasing to you. On a day of worship, we pray for all who might be first-time attenders or listeners. Would you touch their hearts in such a way that they're drawn to you? And we pray for all those who may come to a point where they feel, this is the last time. This isn't working for me. Would you draw them to yourself too and become real in their hearts? Our prayer is that your Spirit, which goes places we can't, would touch each heart and each life. Make hearts soft so they can respond to that wonderful invitation to be part of the family of God. And then we think of all the health concerns, and so we pray for Betty and Joy and Dave, who will all be having surgery this week. For Robert with his intensive cancer treatment, Cheryl treated for shingles, Kevin dealing with the knee surgery. We continue to pray for Brian Herweiger, Kathy Misiak at Mary Freebed, Emily Dreyer for Lynn, Jerry Lawschutz, Michelle Strading, Ron Osteich, Dan Leuch, Dorothy Bartlett, Joanne Sleeth, Tim C., Helen, Carla, Amber Olson, Larry Rudnick, Ron and Jenny Benedict, so good to see them here this morning, Dan Rotman, Dave Conrad, Laura, Carla, Denise. And then we're grateful that Steve and Dot, Arlene and Don are able to be home in recovery, that Laura and Ruth are also experiencing your restorative touch. And we pray for Jolene, waiting for the cochlear to be activated, and we also pray that for Heath Misiak. And Father, then we know there's all kinds of unspoken needs and appointments scheduled for the week and family members and friends and caregivers and how this affects their lives. But we're so glad that we can come to you with all of this. And to think that each person that we mentioned, you know them by name, you know everything about them, you know everything they're dealing with, their fears, their concerns, their anxieties, their gratitude. And through your presence, you have promised that you would give strength for the journey. And then we think of folks dealing with emotional struggles, depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, bipolar, other things that just make life hard. And then there's people that are addicted. And we pray for those who are lonely. And lots of folks dealing with stress and financial stress, job struggles. We live in a broken world. We're reminded of that over and over. And so we come to you and we ask that you uphold each one of these people and give us wisdom in how to interact and to navigate these roads. To that end, we're grateful for relationships. We thank you that in the beginning you already said it's not good for us to be alone. And then we also know that the blessing is in the relationships. Supporting each other, encouraging one another, praying with each other, being kind to one another, uplifting one another. There's beauty in that. And we also pray for the relationships that are difficult and challenging. Help us to know how to navigate those roads as well. We pray for your presence on those in the nursing homes, homebound, assisted living. This morning we remember Brett Roberts. And then we pray for your peace for Don Winalda and Renee, both on hospice care. We ask comfort for all those who are grieving. And Father, that empty spot in the family circle that really never goes away. And so we pray for your grace, your comfort. Our hope is in you because you're the resurrection and the life. And to ask that you would surround each person that's missing loved ones. Be the loss recent, be it from years ago, be it an anniversary date, whatever it is, that your presence will make the difference. Thank you for this land that you let us call home. And there's so much turmoil around the globe, and really you have just poured out your favor on us. We want to be grateful people. Don't ever let us take for granted all the blessings that we enjoy from day to day that we are actually so comfortable with. We just take it for granted. Keep us mindful of your favor. And then we pray that you would bless and guide and lead our elected officials at all levels. We pray for all those who sit on the judicial bench. Would you equip all of our leaders in every category with an integrity? We thank you for the blessings of family in this season of year where there's vacations and there's retirement and we do volunteer stuff and then lots of people are still working too. And then the vacation schedule, enjoying your great handiwork in nature, the rivers, the lakes, the woods, the what we call the summer season. As we enjoy these things and relax, also keep our eyes open to see your hand in it, in the sunrise, the sunset, the waves, the flowers, the blue sky, the cumulus clouds, and to think what an awesome God, and that you spoke all of this into being. It's amazing. We're grateful for the sunshine, and we also pray for rain. Father, would you refresh the earth as only you can? And then, Father, your word is the light in the darkness. We ask your blessing on David Kolop as he serves in Guatemala to train and raise up followers of Jesus. And so we see that as a work in a distant place, and then we pray for work closer here at home, and we think of the diaper drive for Alpha and the families that can be blessed through that. Let us be generous people. And might your favor rest upon all those who will be involved in the Gideon International Convention scheduled for next weekend here in Grand Rapids. Christians from 199 countries around the world, all saying, Jesus is Lord. We know your Spirit is at work. And this morning, as we ask the question, so what? Would you, Holy Spirit, fill us with the only response that matters? To that end, would you give us attentive hearts and keep our minds from wandering or being distracted by minutiae? As we pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 540, My Hope is in the Lord, verses 1, 3, and 4. 540, standing to sing. For our first reading this morning, we will turn to the Apostles' Creed, and that's in the back of your hymn book. If you turn to the very back, it got glued in on the back cover. And we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, and this morning is kind of a wrap-up to the Apostles' Creed. So let's read this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. Third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's what we believe in a nutshell. Now, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism had the insight to ask the question, so what? So what? What difference does all of this make? And we find that at the end of the little study in the Heidelberg Catechism, at the end of the Apostles' Creed. So this time I'm going to ask you to turn to your bulletin, and the back page in the bulletin is from Lord's Day 23, and we're going to look at question and answer 59. We'll look at them individually, but we'll read this one responsively. So if you have your bulletin, I'll read the question. What good does it do you, however, to believe all of this? In Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. What good is it to believe all of this stuff? I mean, it's an honest question. Why bother with it? Life is busy. We're raising families, getting ahead in our careers. We're going on vacation, getting ready to retire, planning a wedding, grandbaby's coming. Why is it important that I know the content of the Apostles' Creed? That whole thing, yeah, it's kind of nice. God the Father, our Creator, God the Son, our Redeemer, God the Holy Spirit. He provides, sustains, He convicts. But what's the difference, really? When I'm in Aldi's Wednesday morning, does this affect me in any way? What's the big deal? I shouldn't go on tangents, but I suddenly had this thought. Remember Red Fox, Sanford and Son? He dropped out of school early. He grew up in a tough neighborhood in East St. Louis. It was kind of the Illinois side. And the reason he dropped out of school, he said, what good was it going to do me to know when George Washington crossed the Delaware when I'm in a gang fight? And I thought, yeah, there's real wisdom in that. Why do we learn some things, and what's the benefit? What does it do for us? And there's lots of people who don't subscribe to any of this or believe it. And you know, when we look at them and we look around, they seem to be doing okay. They drive a nice car. They live in a nice home. They take vacations. And what's even better is Sunday's a free day for them. One, they get to sleep in, and then maybe they throw in a load of laundry or get a few things from Myers. They go out for brunch. And the day's just their own, a free day. So relaxing. Why all this busyness for us? Have to get up early and go to church, and you have to take a shower before you go, or at least you should. And then all this other stuff, reading the Bible and studying it and praying. And then they come by for an offering, and you know, kind of embarrassing not to put anything in it, so we donate too, but we could sure use it for something else. Why get all fired up about putting hundreds of Bibles in people's hands through a movement like the Gideons? Or why worry about the Voice of the Martyrs? I'm sure they're a good organization, but why do I have to be worried about that? Or the Bruxfords in Alaska? Oh, why are we concerned about that? It's good stuff, but I got a lot going on too. And so why am I sidetracked by that? I doubt if there's very many people in this church who would say they're atheist. I think that's a pretty safe bet. And one of the reasons I heard that people don't say they're atheist is, you know, just in case God exists, let's not tick him off. That would be crazy. A man was telling his new neighbor who had just moved in, he said, I just want to be up front with you. I'm an atheist. My grandfather was an atheist. And my great-grandfather was an atheist. And the new neighbor said to him, and then he said, and they've all passed away. And the new neighbor said to him, I'll bet you one thing, they're not atheist anymore. But how is this for a clever approach? If I don't bother God, he won't bother me. and we'll just get along fine, kind of live and let live. And I've heard people say that. That's not uncommon. Just leave it alone. I won't bother God. He won't bother me. We'll get along fine. And but folks like that are really denying the rightful place as ascribed to God and which he claims for himself. It starts off, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's not like, "I just want to be one of your favorite gods." No, "You shall have no other gods before me." And then, step further, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." See, avoiding God or patronizing him is not loving him. And the reality is there might be a lot of things how God does them that we don't like. But the truth is, none of us were asked by God to sit on his advisory council and say, "What do you think about this or that, or how should we do these things?" The reality is, God holds all the cards. And regardless of what you think about God, for each one of us, there is an eternity waiting. And you might not think that that's very important today, but someday you will. Someday you will, and your family will, and people can go through life. I understand that. People can go through life and get busy with all kinds of stuff and not think much about God or eternity. Understand that. It's one of the tools of the devil. He keeps us busy. He even does that with our media, in that we have 24 hours stimulus input today. And it keeps our minds so busy that we don't think about things, meditate on things, ponder things that are really significant. We're just busy with all this stuff coming in. The 24-hour news cycle is part of that. But never forget, this is a tool Satan uses to just keep our minds busy. So, even people who don't want to deal with any of this stuff, when death closes in, people really do hope there is a heaven. And they really do hope that they get to go there. I've been at enough funerals of unbelievers that even at the funerals, what are some of the conversation? Thoughts such as, "He was really a good person. Oh, he'd give you the shirt off his back. There isn't anything he wouldn't do for you. He was the nicest guy you would ever meet." All of that kind of stuff. Lived a good life, was a real patriot. I'm sure he's in heaven. Just sure he's in heaven. I heard somebody say, and this was at the death of a really elderly, frail woman who had suffered a lot and was in her 90s. He says, "You know, just look at her. There's no way that when she gets to see God that he would say to her, 'No, you can't come in.' There's no way." And so we make our own ideology. We make our own thoughts about these stuff. But you know the cliche, all the cliches people use. But no matter how big or how long or how colorful we make the list of our earthly accomplishments, none of it, unequivocally, none of it will help us get in to heaven. There's only one thing that matters, and that's being right with God. And this cannot be accomplished through us. So this time we'll just turn to Colossians. That's page 1677 in your pew Bible. Just going to read a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21 through verse 23. Page 1677, hear the word of God. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Do you notice where that reading, it's just a couple of verses. It starts off pretty unsettling, where it says, once you were alienated from God, distanced from Him. That's really that great chasm that we hear about between God and us that nobody can cross. We were enemies. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. He says, once you lived like that, separate from God, gratifying the cravings of a sinful nature, following your own desires, your own thoughts. And then it says, like the rest of the pagans, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's a really hard message when you read that, to be objects of wrath. So the question is, as you live your life, do you feel that you living as someone who's an object of God's wrath or of God's favor? Where do you see yourself? How do you experience life? I think it's a fair question. It's a legitimate question. And we have to remember that to receive God's favor, our own accomplishments will never put us in God's favor. Therefore, always listen when there's the therefore. Therefore, we must really believe in Christ to be right with God. Believe in Christ to be right with God. That's why this passage in Colossians is so powerful, because it talks about being reconciled. Being reconciled is to be brought together, to be reintegrated with Christ. And so, just turn to your bulletin again, and we're going to look at question and answer 60. And question and answer 60 ask, how are you right with God? And we'll read that responsively. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. It's a really comprehensive answer. And the question again, how are you right with God? And as we answer that, let's be really clear. There is only one answer, which is what we read. True faith in Jesus Christ, in His victorious sacrificial work. That's why the Bible is called the Good News. See, our default setting is really bad news. We're objects of wrath. But this is the good news. Because of what Jesus did in our place, we can never really comprehend how big it was what Jesus did when He hung on the cross in our place, that we belong there. The only difference would have been we would have been on that cross for all of eternity, and it wouldn't have been enough. But Jesus did it for us and was able to say, it is finished. And so in Ephesians 2:4 we read, because of His great love. When we sometimes read that verse, for God so loved the world, that's not like an easy verse, just a quick read and then kind of, oh yeah, that's familiar. We all know what that is. That's huge. It's huge. It really is foundational. And so Ephesians says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, we have an amazing Heavenly Father, made us alive with Christ. Yes,
made us alive because we started out dead. Ephesians talks about that. Each one of us was dead in our trespasses, but he made us alive in Christ, and it is by grace you have been saved. I hope you, at this point, you go, oh, I'm so thankful for that. That it isn't anything I'm doing, but it's by grace that you have been saved. That's why Romans 1:17, you know this verse, the just shall live by faith. That was a huge verse for Martin Luther. You know, he struggled for a long time. How do I get right with God, that reconciliation? And then he comes across this in Romans 1:17. It's like the lights went on. Said, wow, this is the answer. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That was so instrumental that, of course, it changed Martin Luther's life, but it instigated the whole Reformation movement. That verse, the just shall live by faith. And there is no other way to be right with God than through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, reality is, and I think all of us have these thoughts and these feelings that I'm not right with God. And that's why the Catechism has this whole list of things. We just read them. My conscience accuses me. And you know, that's why the Holy Spirit also works in our heart, because Satan is known as the great deceiver. And he'll come along and tell you, you know what, you're not that good. He does that to me a lot. Even on Sunday mornings, it's like, oh, so who do you think you are preaching at? They knew what you were really like, they wouldn't even listen. But the reality is, it has nothing to do with who I am. It's the good message of who Jesus is. And that's what this story is all about. So my conscience accuses me, and it reminds me of my failures, my shortcomings, the commandments I broke, the time I cut that guy off on the interstate and then gave him a kind of a wave, all of that stuff. By nature, I'm drawn to do evil. And you know what? In reality, I don't deserve any of these gifts. When any time we say, well, I hope I'm good enough, that's an easy question. The answer is you're not. Not one of us is good enough. But just look at your bulletin thing for a minute for what we just read. There is one key word in that answer that we just read, question and answer 60. And that is about, let's see, six lines down, you will see the word nevertheless. That's huge. That's a turning point. That word nevertheless makes this into a celebration. Nevertheless, even though I don't deserve it, and here's the miracle. Okay, sometimes we say, well, I wish I would have lived in Jesus' day and seen all these miracles. This is the big miracle. God's grace saved you and me. We were on our way to hell, and he rescued us. There is no bigger miracle than what he has done for us. Sheer grace. And then out of that, God grants me and credits me. Look at this closely, and it's in your answer too. God grants you and credits you perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and the holiness of Christ, as if you'd never sinned, as if you'd never been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient. But what Jesus did in my place on the cross. This is the gift of God. And sometimes we get so used to these things, we kind of, you know, it's a little bit like celebrating Christmas. Every year we do it again, we know all about it. And so with this too, we no longer really stand in awe and wonder and say, wow, this is huge. This is amazing what God did for us. And we are totally undeserving. We haven't earned this in any way. And that's why this is called a gift. And the name of the gift is faith. The gift of faith. Now, all I need to do, and that was the last line we read, is to accept this gift with a believing heart. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. To accept, he did all of this, and we have to accept it with a believing heart. Now, the amazing story of Jesus is that I need to know and believe. Believe in my head, up here, so that I know it, and then believe in my heart. that makes it real to me. Not just as a knowledge about the relationship. You know the difference between to know someone and to really know somebody. I know our governor. Yeah, know her name, Gretchen Whitmer. I know she kind of, not kind of, she came from Forest Hills. I know about her, know who she is, I know what she does. If I met her on the street, she wouldn't know who I am. See, this is all head knowledge. It's I know her. Doesn't mean anything. Now, ask me if I know Beth. Beth Coops. I know there's a couple of Beths here. better clarify that. Now, wow, do I know her? That's a relationship. That's knowledge of a relationship. There's something going on that has depth to it. That's personal. That's real. Oh, I know it up here, but this is where it's really touched me. That's the kind of relationship we want with Jesus. This is what changes everything. And for that to happen, you have to spend time with him. Like, you know, it'd be absurd if I said to Beth, "Yeah, well, you know I love you and you're my wife, and I'll call you, maybe every week, every other week. We'll talk for 10 or 15 minutes. And then I'm just busy with other stuff. But you know I know who you are and all." You say, "Well, that isn't a very good marriage, no, is it?" What's our relationship like with Jesus? Is Sunday mornings kind of the big part? I know it's a highlight worship because we're together, but what about the rest of the week on a daily basis? Do you spend time together? You talk together? You read his story? You stand amazed at who he is? You thank him for what he's done for you? Eager to see him someday? "And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." How does that work in our hearts? What do we do with all of that? See, with Jesus, he invites us to be in relationship with him. "Look behind me. I stand at the door and knock." Are you going to open that door, the door of your heart? Are you just going to hear? "Not right now, kind of busy. Come back later." "I stand at the door and knock." The one who says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We need to know him personally for that to be experienced. And then he adds, before I tell you that, why is it so important that I know that or experience that personally? Because the next line, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no detour around Jesus. There's no way to get around that. No one comes to the Father through me. So that leaves no room for, kind of a general belief. Kind of the deist approach. I believe in God as I understand him. You know, people like to sound intelligent and say those kind of things. I believe in a higher power, a supreme being, intelligent design. I could go that far. Or I'm charting my own course. I'm finding my own way. I have a real sincere attitude. I'm exploring my options. This is my time. How about I'm a good person? I'm a very kind person, helpful, moral, honest, upright. Whenever you hear any of this, you got to remember, other roads do not lead to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's why Jesus says, "I am the way." That is why we cannot hold hands with Mormons, Native American religions, Jehovah Witnesses, Scientology, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hindus, spiritualists, New Agers, or anyone else who denies that Jesus is the Son of God who redeemed us through his sacrificial blood. Anyone who denies that, we cannot have a commonality with. True faith is the knowledge and conviction that everything that the Bible teaches is truth. And the Apostles' Creed is our shortest creed as a summary of all of that. So, a couple more things. Faith is not our works. We always got to remember that. Faith is not our works. The works are completed. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was finished. There was nothing that we could add to that. So when the work was finished, first it was Jesus' death as the incarnate one on the cross. Then Jesus' resurrection. You know, really the resurrection was the Father's signature approval that the sacrifice had been received. That's what makes it. If Jesus would have died and had never resurrected, he'd have been like any other good man, but when he took the last breath, it was over. It's the resurrection that confirms that. His ascension tells us that his work was completed because he got to go to the Heavenly Father and sit down at his right hand. And then the Holy Spirit is sent, which is also fulfillment of prophecy, but it reveals his presence among us. It is all completed. That is why we say, by faith alone. And we cannot add to it with our works in any way. And that's why we want to turn to question and answer 61. Question and answer 61 really reiterates question and answer 60. And so it underscores that it is Christ alone. If you'll read the responsive part. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. It reiterates the one question before that. Here we're warned to not think that our responses, our works, being loving, being kind, being caring, reaching out, helping the poor, yes, even attending church, that these in any way contribute to our being saved. There is nothing we can do. All of that stuff I just mentioned, don't misunderstand. I didn't say that's bad stuff. Those are good works which God prepared in advance for us to do out of gratitude. That's why. We don't earn anything with it as far as our salvation. We do it out of gratitude. It's all in Christ. Jesus is central to everything that we do. That's why we say things like it's in him, by him, through him. He is our all in all. I love that at the communion table, when we have communion, and there's that one line that says, "Come," and it's Jesus speaking, "Come, for all things are now ready." All things, okay? So it's not like, "Oh, what can I bring? I brought a salad." No, all things are now ready. He did it all. And so when you think about that, he is the one who invites us, so he is the host. He set it all up. And then everything in the meal is him. His body, his blood. There's nothing we can bring to that. We are only there to be strengthened in our faith by what he has done for us. That's the gift of faith. There's nothing we can add. You know, sometimes you go to a restaurant and then when it's done, somebody wants a treat. You say, "Well, let me get the tab or get the tip." It's like there is nothing we can add. That's why we close the communion meal with just a psalm of gratitude. Because all he wants from us is our praise, our worship, our adoration, our thanksgiving. That's why we come together Sunday mornings. To worship him and to praise him. He is our all in all. So today we open with the question, so what? What difference does all this make? What is this worth? This faith, this belief? And the answer, in this broken, chaotic, uncertain world, where for each one of us our days are numbered, this gift of faith gives me the peace of God that passes understanding. Life is uncertain. Life is unsettled. We need pace. It reminds me of the power of the gospel, so that I don't have to live in fear of who God is. Why don't I have to live in fear of who God is? Because He is my Father. He's not my judge. Jesus, my Redeemer, not my condemner. I no longer have to be afraid of being good enough. I have the assurance that I'm a saint. You ever think about that? You're a saint. I was at a church service once where the preacher got up and said, "Good morning, sinners. Good morning, saints. I see you're all here." No fear of what happens when I die. There's often quite a bit of fear yet on deathbeds. No fear of what happens when I die. No question of where I will spend eternity. One of the worst questions or statements a Christian can make is, as they think about eternity, they say, "I hope I make it." That's dribble. That's insulting to Jesus. "I hope I make it. Don't you know what He did for you? If you belong to Him, of course you'll make it. Because He can't fail." All this that we talked about gives us purpose for today. Gives us meaning for our existence. And when the love of God lives in us, He equips us to be able to love each other. To love one another. In Him, I have a new identity and eternal security. When you play a board game, you know, I still really like Monopoly. When you play a board game and the game is over, you know everything goes back on the in the box. One day, the game of our life will be over. We too will go into the box. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But at that point, it's not over. It's just beginning. It's the start of eternity. When you ask yourself the question, "So what?" or another way to put it is, "What difference does all this stuff make if I believe it?" Also ask yourself, "What difference does it make if I don't believe it?" Father, we come to You and we just thank You for the richness of Your Word. We thank You for grace and how You've extended that to us. And You've done it all. You did all the work. And You give it to us as a gift. And You say, "Come, follow Me. Live in My blessings. Enjoy the assurance, the peace that I alone can give." Father, will You keep reminding us of how special that is, how much You love us, and how You welcome us to be part of the family of God. I pray that there isn't one person here or that hears us through electronic means that doesn't have the assurance and the peace that they belong to You. And Father, we know through the power of Your Spirit, You can make that happen. If I said anything that wasn't pleasing to You or dishonoring to Your Word, I pray that You'd delete that from our hearts. And for all the rest, would You inscribe it with indelible ink on our hearts so that we just want to worship and praise You more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 528, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. 528.
Thank you.
This time the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Father, we praise you for who you are and what you've done, and there's no end to that list. And so that's why we worship you. Thank you, too, that you give us the privilege of giving. May we always see that as a part of worship. And then will you use these gifts in any way you see fit, even as the loaves and the fishes, that you would multiply them, that people would be blessed through it, and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 693, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. We'll sing the first verse. I'm going to use the benediction out of Jude. It's one of my favorites, but it really underscores everything we said this morning. Hear these words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without spot and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, all through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and for all of eternity. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you have received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jeffro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on the website at 8thchurch.org. That's the number 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in His care.